What would reformer Ulrich Zwingli say to us today? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is the word of God in Philippians 1 verse 21. 2019 marks the 500th anniversary of systematic biblical exposition. It was on the 1st of January 1519 when Swiss reformer Ulrich Zwingli began his ministry in Grossmünster, the great cathedral in Zurich. 1 January also happened to be his birthday. And it's the birthday of expository preaching, because dispensing with the Latin Mass, Ulrich Zwingli shocked the congregation by preaching in German, starting from Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, through the whole New Testament. And this bold action of replacing the Latin Mass with preaching the Word of God in the local language marked the beginning of expository preaching. Ulrich Zwingli was the father of the Reformation in Switzerland, born and raised in the Alps. Zwingli was one of the most colourful, audacious characters in Swiss history, Reformation history, and probably world history too. A devout student of Scripture, Ulrich Zwingli was transformed and shaped by the Word of God. He's been described as an amazing combination of intellect, passion, and wit. Born at an altitude of 3,600 feet, so that's 1,100 meters, higher than Maclear's Beacon on Table Mountain, the son of the mayor of Wildhaus, Zwingli studied in Bern, in Basel, and in Vienna. In 1506, he received his master's degree, barely 21. As a pastor in Glarus, Zwingli served as chaplain with the Swiss forces in the Battle of Marignan in Italy. When Erasmus's New Testament in Greek appeared in 1516, Ulrich Zwingli immediately purchased a copy, taught himself Hebrew and Greek, and then wrote out and memorized all of Paul's epistles in the Greek New Testament. He carried around this little pocket edition of the Greek New Testament with him, memorizing much of it, wearing it out, and he was shocked to discover that there was a world of difference between what the Roman Catholic Church taught and practiced and what the New Testament plainly teaches. When Zwingli was appointed pastor at Grossmünster, the great cathedral in Zurich, he began his duties 1 January 1519 by systematically preaching through the whole New Testament. Shortly after he became pastor in Zurich, the city was hit by the plague, the bubonic plague. The bubonic plague was carried by the lice on rats that had come off ships at Venice from China. And Europe, which at that stage was very superstitious, had basically chased cats out of the cities, and not protected by the cats, the rats decimated Europe. One out of every three people in Zurich died. More than a third of all of Europe died in the bubonic plagues. Ulrich Zwingli gave no thought to his own safety, but he stayed in the city ministering selflessly to the people who were very highly contagious. He himself was struck down with a plague and he nearly died. Ulrich Zwingli testified that when the plague hit Zurich, it forced him to re-examine his whole life and his soul, the state of his soul before God. And after recovering from this debilitating illness, he wrote the Song of the Plague, in which he shows a vibrant faith in the all-sufficiency of God's grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Help me, O Lord, my rock, my strength and rock. Lo, at the door I hear death's knock. Uplift an arm once pierced for me that conquered death and set me free. Yet, if thy voice in life's midday recalls my soul, then I obey. In faith and hope, earth I resign, secure of heaven, for I am thine. My pains increase, haste to console, for fear and woe seize body and soul. Death is at hand, my senses fail, my tongue is dumb, now Christ prevail. Lo, Satan strains to snatch his prey, I feel his grasp, must I give way? He harms me not, I fear no loss, for here I lie beneath thy cross. My God, my Lord, healed by thy hand, upon the earth once more I stand. Let sin no more rule over me, my mouth shall sing alone to thee. Though now delayed, my hour will come, involved perchance in deeper gloom. But let it come, with joy I'll rise, and bear my yoke straight to the skies." Ulrich Zwingli recovered from this ordeal, his faith deepened, matured, his mind more resolute than ever before. He called the people to return to the Bible as the only standard of faith and practice, to recognize Christ as the only true head of the church. Zwingli attacked one Roman doctrine and superstition after another. He attacked unbelief and superstition, hypocrisy and indulgences, the idea that you could buy your salvation. Eagerly he strove after repentance, applying the Lordship of Christ to all areas of life, in Christian love and in faith. He emphasized the need to care for and protect widows and orphans, and to maintain law and uphold justice. Zwingli was concerned that our personal Christian faith and love should also result in justice established in the laws of the community. At the heart of the Swiss Reformation was a dynamic sense of Christian community. The church is a genuine community, one in body and spirit, having the grace of Christ in common and bearing the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of Christ and the Spirit of God. This unity must extend beyond matters of the Spirit to social concerns for the entire community. As Zwingli systematically preached through the New Testament, he laid the foundations for the Reformation in Switzerland. A key date was in 1523 when the city council of Zurich voted to become Protestant. At this, what they called the Zurich Disputation, or the First Zurich Disputation in 1523, the city council and 600 of its leading citizens convened in the city hall to observe the debate between Ulrich Zwingli and four delegates from the Bishop of Constance. Four against one, no contest for Ulrich Zwingli. At this gathering, the city formally adopted the Reformation, encouraged Ulrich Zwingli to continue with your work of Reformation, which was summarized in the 67 Theses. In Ulrich Zwingli's 67 Theses, which he made public at the First Zurich Dispensation, 29 January 1523, he stated, "Christ is the only way to salvation for all who ever were, are, and ever shall be. One way of salvation for all time. In the Old Covenant, the patriarchs looked forward to the Messiah in faith for what he would do. Now we look back in faith. One event in Christ determines on the cross, one salvation for people of the Old Covenant and the New." Number 19, Christ is the only mediator between God and ourselves. We do not pray through saints, Mary, or need to go through priests, cardinals, or popes. We have direct access to Christ. Thesis 42, but if ministers are unfaithful and transgress the laws of Christ, they may be deposed in accordance with God's will. 57, whoever remits any sin only for the sake of money is the companion of Simon Magnus and Balaam and a real messenger of the devil. Very straightforward. With the support of the city council, Ulrich Zwingli now launched a comprehensive program of reformation in Switzerland. The city council of Zurich abolished mercenary service. All images, statues and relics were removed from church buildings. The mass was abolished. The altars discarded, replaced with a simple wooden, the Lord's table. No longer a sacrifice of the mass on the altar, but a celebration Lord's Supper at the Lord's table. Processions and other trappings of superstitions were discarded. No more crucifixes to be found anywhere around in Zurich. The whole school system was reformed. Monastery buildings were turned into hospitals, schools, and orphanages. The Bible became the base for all law. All Zurich clergymen were ordered to only preach from the scriptures. Priests, monks, and nuns were permitted to marry and encouraged to do so. Ulrich Zwingli worked hard to shift the Swiss economy from dependence on mercenary service, selling their soldiers, or as he said, selling blood for gold, to agriculture and trade. He urged people to productive labor and a Christian work ethic. You are a tool in the hands of God. He demands your service. How fortunate you are that he lets you take part in his work. Zwingli compared the moral sickness and spiritual death of sin to the plague, which had killed one out of every three people in Zurich. He compared the physical recovery to health for the need for regeneration and spiritual revival, spiritual reformation of church and society. And indeed, sin is like the plague of sickness. Zwingli began to translate the scriptures into Schweizerdeutsch, Swiss German. His lively, dynamic translation reflects his upbringing amongst the towering Alps and the lush valleys of Switzerland's mountains. For example, Psalm 23, "In schöne Alp weder er mich," in the beautiful Alps, he tends me. Zwingli compared the word of God to the mighty Rhine River, which flowed from the Alps. "For God's sake," he said, "do not put yourself at odds with the word of God. For truly, it will persist as surely as the Rhine River flows its course. You can possibly dam it up for a while, but it's impossible to stop it. You cannot stop the Rhine. You cannot stop God's word." Zwingli took his pastoral duties most seriously, writing that they inspired him more fear than joy, because he knew and remained convinced that he will give an account of the blood of the sheep, which would perish as a consequence of any carelessness on his part. Earlier, on behalf of 11 priests, Zwingli had written to the Bishop of Constance seeking permission for the priests to marry. This the bishop refused. Now, Ulrich Zwingli married Anna Reinhardt, a widow with 3 children. Ulrich and Anna Zwingli were blessed with another 3 children in the marriage, so they had 6 children. Zwingli preached in the marketplaces every Friday to the crowds that came in from surrounding villages that they might also hear the word of God. He proclaimed the sufficiency of faith in Christ and the deficiency and fraud of superstitions and indulgences. You cannot buy your salvation. The necessity of true repentance and holy living, he preached. He also emphasized the importance of caring for widows and orphans, for the poor and the needy. Grace cannot be bought, grace cannot be sold. Christ declared, "Christ's saving grace is sufficient for the salvation of all who truly repent and believe the gospel." And Zurich's freedom-loving city, known for its efficient army and its love of independence, found itself drawn to this dynamic preacher and reformer. From the time Zwingli began his expository preaching of God's word, 1 January 1519, he only had 12 years to establish the Reformation in Switzerland. He died in battle fighting to defend Zurich from attack in 1531. And that war began in 1529, in a sense, when a Protestant missionary from Zurich was burned at the stake for preaching the gospel in the Catholic canton of Schweiz. So Zurich stopped trading with Schweiz in protest. The Catholic cantons then declared war on Zurich, which was an important part of their trade, biggest city, for them to be selling the wares in. So these agricultural cantons declared war on Zurich. And in October 1531, 8,000 Catholic soldiers met 1,500 Protestants in battle at Kappel. And historian Myconius describes Zwingli's death at the Battle of Kappel. 3 times Zwingli was thrown to the ground by the advancing forces, but he rose each time to his feet again. On the 4th occasion, a spear reached his chin. He fell to his knees, declaring, "They may kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul." Heinrich Bullinger adds these details, that while the Catholic forces were looting the bodies of the dead and the dying, they found Zwingli still alive, lying on his back with his hands together as though in prayer, and his eyes looking upward to heaven. He was stricken with a mortal wound, so they asked, "Should he bring a priest to hear your confession?" And he shook his head. They encouraged him, "Call on Mary, the Mother of God, and on the saints." And when he shook his head, they declared he is obviously one of the obstinate, cantankerous heretics, and he should get what he deserved. And so one of the Catholic captains then drew his sword and thrust Zwingli through. They didn't know who he was. And of course, they didn't wear uniforms as such, so they couldn't easily distinguish between their side and the other side. But when he would not pray to Mary, they knew he must be a Protestant. Although Zwingli's career had been cut short at the Battle of Kappel, he had laid firm foundations, which were later built on by Heinrich Bullinger, one of his disciples, and by John Calvin, the next generation. Zwingli succeeded in establishing a thoroughly reformed church in Zurich, which served as a model for the Swiss national Protestant church throughout the country. And Zwingli's model of reform was adopted in Bern, in Basel, in Schaffhausen. Zurich and Geneva. Zwingli's successes and sacrifice were effectively built upon by Heinrich Bullinger, who served for over 50 years in Grossmünster, and who adopted his children, cared for his widow in his own home, raising his children as his own as well. Upon the founding of the Geneva Academy by Calvin in 1559, the Carolinum in Zurich was the only Reformed theological college in Europe where students could study Reformed theology. The Academy in Geneva and universities of Heidelberg and Holland built upon the solid foundations laid by Ulrich Zwingli. The English Book of Common Prayer, which we use in our worship, is a reflection of Ulrich Zwingli's teaching and faith. The 39 Articles were developed by his disciples. The Puritan emphasis on head and heart and doctrine and devotion were all adopted by the Church of England because during the reign of Bloody Mary, who persecuted the Protestants mercilessly in England, burning at the stake over 300 bishops, ministers, Bible translators, key leaders, even the Archbishop of Canterbury, Thomas Cranmer himself, many English leaders of the church fled to Switzerland and found sanctuary in Zurich. And it was there that they developed the unique character of what was to become the English Reformation later when, under Queen Elizabeth I, the Protestant exiles returned and they solidly built on what they'd learned in Zurich. And so the Church of England's unique Protestant character that it developed came from Zurich. Bullinger, Farel, Verrett, Calvin, Beza all consolidated and continued the Reformation that had begun by Ulrich Zwingli. Now, Ulrich Zwingli called his people to return to the Word of God, return to the Bible, return to the Bible as the sole standard of faith and practice. Sola Scriptura was his battle cry. We need to recognize Christ alone as the head of the church, solus Christus. Christ is the only mediator between God and man, and he is the only head of the church. All authority is limited authority. All authority is delegated by God. All authority is answerable to God. In fact, the scripture is the scepter by which Christ rules his church. Faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. We have no greater priority than to study the word of God. And to understand the will of God, we have to know the word of God. To be able to apply the lordship of Christ to all areas of life, to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, to make disciples of all nations, to teach obedience to all things the Lord has commanded, our first priority is to study and proclaim the word of God. In 2017, we remembered and called all to return to the Bible that Martin Luther called for in his 95 Theses being nailed to the church door in Wittenberg. This year, 1519, we challenge all to return to study every book in the Bible and study and preach through every verse in the Bible to understand the central message of each book of the Word of God. How can anyone know the will of God unless they know the Word of God? And the church today is in many cases biblically illiterate. And we know this because in many of our courses and camps and travels, even surveys we take in the malls, we frequently find even ministers of the gospel and lectures in theological colleges failing the Bible exam, which is a very simple multiple choice exam. Shocking how basic biblical doctrines and basic biblical history are not understood even by lecturers at theological seminaries. We had a man in his boardroom do a Bible exam who was applying to be head of a manager of Christian Liberty Books, who was a Bible college lecturer. He'd been for 3 years a lecturer at a Bible college, and he failed the Bible exam. Staggering. Ulrich Zwingli always recognized that his first duty as a minister of the gospel was to be a preacher and teacher of the word of God. So if Ulrich Zwingli was here in 2019 to preach at Reformation Sunday in our churches, what might he say to us? Well, all the rest of the words of the sermon are direct quotes from Ulrich Zwingli's writings. Man is not alone the offspring of God. All of his creatures are. They are by birth of God and in God, and the more noble any animal is, the more it proclaims the divine glory and power of God, such as the eagles. But do not even the humblest of God's creatures proclaim the wisdom and providence of the Godhead? The hedgehog, for example, when with its spines must carry a large quantity of fruit to its dwelling place, he rolls over the fruit and nails them on his spines and thus able to carry a large quantity to his hiding place. The alpine rat, mountain rats, station one of their number on an elevation, that as they run about and attend to the work, no sudden danger may fall upon any one of them without his cry of warning. Meanwhile, the rest of the band carry off the softest of the food from all around. Since they have no wagons, they turn themselves into wagons by turns, one lying on his back and holding fast the food with all his feet. And the food as it lies in his stomach and chest, while another seizes him by his tail and transforms himself into a wagon, pulling and dragging him with the plunder to the dwelling place to enable him to sleep through the harsh alpine winter season. The squirrel drags a broad bit of wood to the shore by its mouth, and using this wood as a boat and hoisting its large tail, thus is driven by favorable breezes, needs no other sail than its tail. What speech, pray, can proclaim the divine wisdom as well as these creatures of God, which are amongst the humblest of all living beings? They bear witness that the might that is in the life-giving power of the Godhead are ever present with them and with all of God's creatures. A man complains that he has been confined to his bed many months, and he learns shortly afterwards how much good this has done him, how much harm he has escaped. A house is burned, but a better one is built in its place. He to whom this disaster happens is humbled by it. All things are done by God's dispensations. The word of God is so sure and so strong that God wills all things to be done at the very moment that he speaks the word, for his word is living and powerful. Genesis 1, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Note how alive and strong the word of God is, not merely ruling all things, but creating out of nothing what he wills. With God, there's no such thing as past or future. He does not learn with time. He does not forget with time, but with unerring knowledge and perception, he sees all things present in eternity. It is in time that we who are temporal find meaning in measure of longest and shortest. Yet what seems long to us is not long to God, but eternally present. If you think that God often fails to punish a wicked individual or a wicked nation, suffering their arrogance for far too long, you are mistaken. They can never escape God. The whole world is before him. All of time is before him. When can they hide from his presence? Where can they hide from his justice? Most certainly he will find them, and he will deal with them. If you think that God does not punish or save according to his word, you are quite wrong. His word can never be undone or destroyed or resisted. If it could, if God could be effectively resisted, he would not be almighty. But his will must always be fulfilled. If it is not fulfilled at the time when you desire, it is not due to any deficiency of his power, but only to the freedom of his will. God will never leave his word powerless. Ezekiel 12. O you that are rebellious, I will say the word and I will perform it. The word which I have spoken shall be done. The gospel is a short demonstration that what God promised will most certainly be performed. The one who has promised to the patriarchs, the one who has prophesied, has now been given unto us. And in him we have this assurance of all of our hopes, as Simeon said in Luke 2. For as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8, what can he withhold when he has delivered up his own son to us? And how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Truth does not necessarily lie with the majority. Indeed, truth is seldom with the majority. Be courageous to stand against the crowd. I do not doubt that God will allow such dangers to encounter you, and that you will see that he powerfully works for and he shelters you. When the dangers come, do not be frightened, for God will only let you have trials and tribulations so that confessing the sole honor of God, you may recognize a certain help all the better when it comes. For he will lead you into need so that you will not trust in yourself. He helps you, for you will see that all good things come from him alone, and he also helps us in our weakness and distress. It is clear that idolatry and other images and representations that we have in houses of worship have caused many to commit idolatry. Idols should not be allowed to remain there, nor in your house, nor in the marketplace, nor anywhere else where people may commit idolatry. Chiefly, they are not to be tolerated in any house of worship. If anyone desires for an historic representation or monument on the outside of a church, that may be allowed, so long as it does not incite people to worship. When people begin to bow before and worship images, they are not to be tolerated anywhere in the whole wide world. is not just the beginning of idolatry, it is idolatry itself. Our confidence in Christ does not make us lazy. Faith in Christ leads to vigorous action. It does not make us negligent. It does not make us careless. On the contrary, our confidence in Christ awakens us. It urges us on. It makes us active in living righteous lives and in doing good. There is no self-confidence that can compare with the confidence in Christ. The Christian life is a battle. It is a battle so sharp and so full of danger that it can nowhere be relaxed without loss. Magistrates must not only keep order, they must be seen as guardians of public morality. As a church without the magistrate is mutilated and incomplete, so the church is a minister of grace, and the magistrate is to be a minister of justice. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation for all who ever were, are, or will be. The Old Covenant looked forward to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Today, in the day of grace, we look back. One event, one atonement, one Saviour for all time. I shall allow myself to be taught better, but only from the Scriptures, based upon the Scriptures which are inspired by God, sola scriptura. All who say the Gospel is invalid without the confirmation of church err and slander God. The Word of God is above the church. The sum and substance of the Gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Son of God, has made known the will of our Heavenly Father, and with His innocence and atoning sacrifice, He has redeemed us from death. He has reconciled us to God. Christ is the only way to salvation. Solus Christus. Whoever so seeks or points any other way errs. Yes, he is a thief and a murderer of souls. Therefore, all who consider other teachings equal to or higher than the gospel err, and they do not know what the gospel is. For Jesus Christ is the guide, the leader, promised by God. He is the fulfillment of all messianic prophecies. He is an eternal salvation. He is the head of all true believers, who are his body. Outside of him, we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. We can do nothing without him. All have died in Christ are members of Christ, of his church, and they are true children of God. The church is the communion of the saints, the bride of Christ. As the members of the body can do nothing without the control of the head, so no one in the body of the church should do the least without the head, Jesus Christ the Lord. As a man is mad, whose limbs try to do something without the head, tearing and wounding and injuring himself, thus when the members of Christ undertake something without the consent of the head, which is Christ, they are mad. Hence we see in the clerical all foolishness, for they also do not agree with the head of the church, who is Christ, solus Christus, and yet still they rage. Where Christ is listened to, one learns the will of God, and we are united to him. Therefore, all Christian people shall use their best diligence to ensure that the gospel of Christ is faithfully preached everywhere. For in the faith rests your salvation, and in unbelief your damnation. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Human doctrines and decrees do not aid in the salvation of anyone. Solus Christus, Christ alone is the only eternal high priest. For from what it follows, those who call themselves high priests or vicars of Christ oppose the honor and the power of Christ. The Pope is Antichrist. Christ, having sacrificed himself once for all and for all eternity, is a certain and valid sacrifice for all the sins of his faithful elect. From which it follows that the Lord's Supper is not a sacrifice. It is not a Mass, it is a Eucharist, a thanksgiving, a service in remembrance of the sacrifice and the assurance of salvation that Christ has given each one of us. Christ is the only mediator between God and us. Solus Christus. God desires to give us all things in his name. We need no mediator except our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot pray to God through saints and images. When we pray for each other here on earth, we do so through Christ alone. Christ is our justice. Our words, insofar as they are good, they are of Christ. But our words, insofar as they are our own, are neither good nor right. Christ scorned the luxuries and the pomp of this world. Whence it follows that those ministers who attract wealth to themselves in his name slander him terribly, when they make them the pretext for the greed and their worldly things. No Christian is bound to do those things which God has not decreed. God is displeased with nothing as much as with idolatry and hypocrisy. All is gross hypocrisy and profligacy, which is mere show that it may be seen of men. All Christian men and women are brethren of Christ and brethren of one another, and shall no man call any minister father, for we have only one holy Father who is in heaven. All which God has allowed or not forbidden is righteous, hence marriage is permitted for all men and women. All who are known as clergy sin when they do not protect themselves by marriage. Those who pledge and promise chastity, refusing matrimony, foolishly and childishly take too much upon themselves. Those who make such vows do wrong. No person may impose a ban or excommunication upon anyone, except the whole church, that is the full congregation of those amongst the one being banned, together with their watchmen. Rome has no authority, no jurisdiction over Zurich. One may only ban him who is of the same congregation, who gives public offence through false doctrine, false teaching, and blatant and unrepentant scandalous immorality. The teachings of Christ provide no justification for the spiritual so-called powers of popes and cardinals, for their pomp and pretense. Scripture alone is our authority. Christ alone is the head of the church. The deeds and doctrines of Christ are superior to that of any cardinals and popes. All that the papacy claims to have of power and protection belongs actually to the laity, the true church. If leaders are unfaithful and transgress the laws of God, they may be deposed in the name of God. The church consists of born-again, baptized believers who are faithfully studying the word of God and applying the lordship of Christ to all areas of life. Christians are obedient only to Christ. Insofar as church leaders do not command what is contrary to God's word, the Bible, they are to be followed. All laws must be in harmony with the laws of God, as recorded in the Bible. No one may be condemned whom God's word does not condemn. If God is not offended, let us not take offense. Their rule is best and most stable, which rules in the name of God alone, and it's worst and most unstable, which rules in accordance with man's own laws. Real intercessors is called to God in spirit. Truly, prayer must be made without much ado being performed before men. Pray to God, do not perform for men. Hypocrites do their work so that they can be seen by men. They will receive their reward only in this life. Hence, it must always follow that any church activity, song and outcry, without devotedness before God, is only for fleshly reward and is seeking either fame before men or more unrighteous financial gain. Whoever, through stupidity or ignorance, is offended without cause should be ignored. We may not consider that as sin, which is not a sin according to the word of God, as clearly taught in his word. Greater offense I know not, that the Pope does not allow priests to have wives, but he permits them to hire prostitutes. Out with this shame. A man who is inconsistent in speech cannot be trusted. The Pope is Antichrist. God alone remits sin through Jesus Christ the Son. He alone is our sovereign Lord. Whoever assigns power to forgive sins to human beings, fallible priests, detract from the honor of God, and gives to one who is not God, this is real idolatry. The confession which is to be made to priests or neighbors should not be declared for our remittance of sins, but only for seeking spiritual advice and biblical counsel. Christ has borne all our griefs and guilt. Therefore, whoever assigns works of penance to confessors attributes that which belongs to Christ alone. They err and slander God. Whoever pretends to remit any sin to a penitent confessor could not be a vicar of God, nor of St. Peter, but he is of the devil. Such are Antichrist. Whoever remits any sin only for the sake of money is a companion of Simon and Balaam, the real messenger of the devil personified, Antichrist. The true scriptures know nothing of purgatory after death. The sentence of evil is known to God alone. The less God has revealed in his word about any subject, the less we should undertake to know about it. Where the scripture is clear, we must be clear. Where the scripture sounds, we may not be dogmatic. To determine the period of time, therefore, for example, 7 years for a mortal sin, and to lie for the sake of gain is not human but devilish. Paying for indulgences is Antichrist. The scriptures recognize no priests except those who faithfully proclaim the word of God. All clerical superiors should step down at once and take up the cross of Christ, not the money chest, or they will perish in hell forever. For I tell you, the axe is raised against the root of the rotten tree. Faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and it is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. They may kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. Whatever cannot be justified by the Bible is to be abolished. Religion is the personal spiritual experience which does not require sacraments or ceremonies to sustain it. The Bible is the law of God. A truly Christian community must follow the Bible. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Let's conclude the service with one of the prayers of Ulrich Zwingli. Almighty, eternal and merciful God, whose word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, open and illuminate our minds that we may purely and perfectly understand thy word, and that our lives may be transformed to what we have rightly understood in the word of God, that nothing may be displeasing unto thy majesty, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.